Now turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. As you're turning there, let me thank you so much for your warm words of welcome. It's a great joy to be here in this church. I've followed you from a little distance, and not so much of a distance as I've moved to Columbia, but Bill and I have known each other for the last decade and a half, I think, and he's a brave man to acknowledge that we used to go to the opera together. I don't tell stories like that in public. I also want to take this opportunity to emphasize the importance of your faith promise, giving to missions. It's not really a question of should I or ought I. It's a question really of how much, and if we are part of Christ's church, we are part of the extension of Christ's church throughout the world, and in fulfilling the missionary call and the mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we are involved in that. All that we have, you and I, is Christ's, and we are but stewards of that. And one of the ways in which we can take ownership, I think, in missions and feel a part of it, as though it's a part of my own life. And I think it'll, you know, when you give to Faith Promise and to missions, and you write out that check every month, or you see the statement as it perhaps automatically goes through a bank account every month, encourage you, motivate you to find out information about the Brocks in France, and read their blogs and pray for them around the family table. So let me encourage you prayerfully tonight before you go to bed, and tomorrow morning, to consider what it is that you're going to give to Faith Promise. It's for the kingdom of God. It's for the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's a perfect segue into Psalm 47, because that's what this psalm is all about. To the choirmaster, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now, there's a coffee table book. I have it. You probably have it somewhere, and you put it up in the attic, and maybe it's time to get that book down again, and it's called The Powers of Ten. And there are a series of photographs. It begins in Chicago, and then there's a turn the page, and it's a picture of Chicago from 5,000-6,000 feet or so. And then there's another picture, and it's from the stratosphere somewhere, and then it's from our solar system, and then it's from the Milky Way, and then from a distance, and there are 140 billion galaxies and more like our own Milky Way, and out and out and out and out the pages go, and eventually Chicago can't be seen and the world can't be seen for the vastness of the cosmos of God's mighty creation. It's a bit like this psalm. This psalm is looking at God ruling from his throne. It's a big picture. It begins in Jerusalem. It begins in the temple. It begins with the people of God. But the psalm ends by praising God who is seated upon the heavens. It's like a telescope, only it's going in the opposite direction. Starting in Jerusalem, starting with these sons of Korah, the choir in the temple and the choirmaster. And out and out and out as the kingdom of God expands to cover the whole world. You know, that's why we have this wonderful set of missionaries, this faculty representing missions to France and Spain and Latin America and here locally in this city and so on. God has a plan. God has a program to gather his people from the north and south and east and west. The psalm begins in a temple, I think, clapping their hands, the temple choir and the choirmaster and maestro Korah is leading the singing in Jerusalem. But the psalm ends, as it were, from the perspective of God, looking down over the entirety of the world that he has made and over the timeline from the period of this psalm and right through until Jesus returns. And it's a vision. It's a vision of the gathering in of God's people. And it's a vision of his rule and reign and triumph. This is a missionary psalm. And I want us to look at it from four different points of view. This psalm has an eschatological dimension. You know, I'm a seminary professor. Bill's a seminary professor. We use these words. You know, we don't apologize for them. These are big words. These are words to take down and use in an email on Monday. You know, eschatological. Just throw that into an email on Monday. What I mean by that is that this psalm has to do with the whole of time. It has to do with the entire plan of God's redemptive purposes. Not just his plan as regards little old Israel. Israel was just a small, tiny little country, smaller than North Carolina. A tiny little country. But God's perspective, God's vision for missions, God's plan and perspective covers the whole world, the whole earth is bowing down and exalting and praising the name of God. This psalm is looking right to the end. You know, this psalm gets into an aeroplane and goes up. You've seen those perspectives. You know, when you look down from 35,000 feet, I'm often looking down from 35,000 feet and I'm trying to find where is my house in Columbia? I still haven't found it. And that's what this psalm is doing. It's looking at the big picture, looking down at the perspective and the plan of Almighty God. You know, kingdoms come and go. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, Greeks, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, the Romans, they've come and they've gone. They were a threat to the kingdom of God. They were a threat to the people of God. But they came and they went. And the purposes of God are continuing. We've lived in our century through the empires of Nazi Germany in the 1930s. Hitler speaking in 1934 to a British reporter. Hitler was almost nothing in 1934. And he's speaking to a British newspaper reporter and he's talking about the beginning of the Third Reich. And he's talking about the Nationalist Socialist Party of Germany. And he says in this interview, it will last for 1,000 years. Well, it lasted for 10. And it was gone. and it disappeared. We've seen the Iron Curtain come and go. Most of us, my age, and I've reached a significant birthday this week, so if I talk about age, that's probably the reason. But most of us can my age and perhaps just a little bit less can remember life under the Soviet Union, the Soviet bloc, the threatening and imposing rigid system that almost locked down Europe, Central Europe, and Russia and the Baltics and so on. And it's gone. It has gone. But the kingdom of God continues. The kingdom of God will last forever. That's the perspective of this psalm. The Lord Most High is to be feared. He's a great king over all the earth. He rules. You know, when the New Testament begins, how does it begin? The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that phrase, the kingdom of God, doesn't occur in the Old Testament, except maybe in two or three different places. It's not a frequent saying in the Old Testament, and yet John the Baptist steps onto the pages of the New Testament. Jesus steps onto the pages of the New Testament, and they're preaching the kingdom of God. What they're talking about is what this psalm is talking about. God is king. God rules. God reigns. God is in charge. He holds the world in the palms of his hands, and nobody can say to him, "What are you doing?" You know, this psalm has an eschatological perspective. It's saying, take a big picture. You know, why would you go to France? I know France. I'm one of those Brits that our friend from India was speaking about earlier. Part of that British Raj in India and the mentality. I know, I've been in India. I've gone to the bank and seen desks after desks after desks. 100 people all writing something on a book. Taking 3 hours to get my traveler's checks changed into rupees. And I say to him, why is it taking 3 hours? And he says, it's your fault. It's the British. They did this, introducing all of this into the country. You know, why go to France? Why go to Spain? Young man, I sent a text to my wife as he was speaking. Sorry, I was texting my wife. You can text your wife. That's allowable. You know, it's keeping a marriage lively and active. And I said, you know, these missionaries, they're off to France and Spain and somewhere in Latin America. And they're all in their 20s. I had you in your 20s. They're all in their 20s. And it's thrilling. It's absolutely thrilling to see young men and women and children and families. And they're prepared to sell the farm. To give up everything, to go to France. You know, the British and the French, you know, there's a little bit of, you know, between the British and the French. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. As long as you try to speak a little bit in French, they're okay. But it's tough. Why would they do that? Because I guarantee they have the big picture. They see the big picture. They see the one who is in control here. They see the end. They see how this story is going to end. And this story is going to end in triumph because God is king. There's a second perspective I want us to see, and that's a Christological perspective. Christ is in this psalm. Look at verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. God calls Abraham to be his follower and promises. Do you remember the promise that God makes to Abraham? That all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. You know, you're in Genesis 12. You're right at the beginning of the Old Testament. This man who's called out of idolatry from Ur, and he comes, and God says, in you, through your seed, from out of you will arise one who will be a blessing to all the nations. It's what God had promised in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. It's what Jesus told his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, as we shall see tomorrow morning, when Peter blurts out, as only Peter could, you know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Who is the God who reigns and rules? Who is the King of kings and Lord of lords? It is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the God of this psalm. He is the one who holds the universe in the palms of his hands. He is the one who fulfills his redemptive purpose, his plan for the universe. Yeah, there's Christ in this psalm. This psalm is glimpsing from the pages of the Old Testament in type and shadow from little old Israel. And he's looking forward into the future, and he sees the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Scholars like Dr. Barclay, New Testament scholars like Dr. Barclay, will tell you that Matthew 28, you know, "Go into all the world and make disciples." That is written in the structure and form of the Abrahamic covenant. That when Matthew is composing that part of the closing section of his gospel, he has the Abrahamic covenant in view. That promise that through Abraham, the nations of the world would be blessed. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. It's a little glimpse of Pentecost, isn't it? You know, when the Spirit came down, the personal representative agent of Jesus came down at Pentecost. The one of whom Jesus has spoken in the upper room, "I will go away, but I will come to you again." And Luke tells us there at Pentecost were Medes and Parthians and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Elamites, and he lists all the nations of the world. Now, these were diaspora Jews, you understand, who've come back for Pentecost, but he doesn't list them as diaspora Jews, he lists them as nations. The people groups of the world, of the then known world, had gathered at Pentecost. Pentecost was a little glimpse of what this psalm is talking about. It was a little glimpse of God fulfilling that the princes of the nations are now gathering together under the God, Abraham's God, as the children of the God of Abraham. They'll go to Toulouse in France, or they'll go to Madrid in Spain, or they'll go to Costa Rica and then to somewhere in Peru along that river that I couldn't pronounce, but you saw that picture, and they'll go to India, and they'll go 10 minutes down the road here, and they'll go with the gospel. They'll go with a key in their pocket. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that opens the locked doors of people's hearts and wills and affections. And there'll be French people and Spanish people and Latin Americans and people from Charlotte and Indians and others. And they will gather together as the children of the God of Abraham. Abraham is our father. We are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. What a principle of continuity that is, isn't it? You know, people have all kinds of difficulties. People still ask all kinds of difficulties about the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. I still get asked questions like, you know, how were they saved in the Old Testament? And the answer is they were saved in exactly the same way as you and I are saved. They believed in the promise of Jesus. They trusted in the promise of Jesus. And that's what this psalm is saying. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. What a vision that was as they sang this psalm. So there's an eschatological dimension. There's a Christological dimension. There's a missiological dimension. There's a missions dimension here. In verses 7 through 9, God is the King of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather, as we've just sung. Now, Isaac Watts, yeah, you know Isaac Watts, the great 18th century Calvinistic Reformed hymn writer, wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns. Many of them are in Trinity Hymnal. Maybe even Psalm 72, I should have looked. Psalm 72 that we just sung. I'm not sure if that's an Isaac Watts rendition that we've just sung in the last few minutes. Well, here's Isaac Watts' rendition of Psalm 47. You ready for this? You need to take this down. The British Islands are the Lord's. There Abraham's God is known, while powers and princes, shields and swords submit before his throne. Now, you may criticize Isaac Watts, you know, for his British-centered vision here. He's writing, of course, in the 18th century. But what he is saying is that those believers in the 18th century, like Isaac Watts, those who are putting their trust in Christ, like Isaac Watts, they're part of this plan. They're part of this program. They're part of the kingdom of God. They're part of the extension of the kingdom of God that is spoken of here in Psalm 47. You could have Isaac Watts say, "What are you, Charlottites? What is the expression? The dwellers of Charlotte, the super Charlottites, whatever, however you describe this, you know, are the Lord's. There, Abraham's God is known." It's a great perspective, isn't it? This is a mission-centered psalm. This is worship in the Old Testament. This is temple worship, but it's looking into the future, and it's seeing nation after nation after nation submitting and bowing to the Lord's sovereignty, to the Lord's rule, to the Lord's reign. Hearts are yielding. Wills are submitting, affections are being drawn after God. That's the vision of this psalm. It's a missiological psalm. It's an eschatological psalm. It looks right to the very end. It's a Christological psalm. It talks about Jesus as the King. How does Matthew 28 begin? All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. He's King. He rules. He reigns. He's in control. It's a missiological psalm. It's about missions. But it's also, fourthly, a doxological psalm. It's a psalm that's full of praise. You know, I've been around the block now a few years. So there I go again. I've been in many, many missions conferences of my own and others. And, you know, sadly, missions isn't always supported by every Christian. Missions attracts missionary-type people. You know, it's a select little few, isn't it? Thank God for them, the ones who are regularly praying for missions. I could pick out 25, 30 people in First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, and they're characterized by a zeal for missions. They're always, always, always praying for missionaries. And they live for it. They make sure that we get information about missions. But, you know, for the psalmist here, missions was something that induced praise. Hallelujahs. Worship. It was central to their worship. Because what are they singing about? They're singing about the plan of redemption. They're singing about the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. They're singing about the growth and development of the church. They're singing about the triumph of King Jesus. They're clapping their hands. They're shouting. Now, that may be a euphemism, but they're singing with loud songs of joy. It wells up within them as they contemplate the triumph of the work of Christ. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise the everlasting King. The Powers of Ten. You've seen that little coffee table book? Starts in a little garden somewhere in central Chicago. And out and out and out and out and out it goes. And sees this vast picture of the vastness, the incomprehensible vastness of the universe. And that's what this little psalm is doing. It's a little psalm, and it begins in the temple in Jerusalem. Of all places, in this obscure land in Jerusalem. And out and out and out it goes until it sees God sitting on a throne, looking down over the accomplishment of his work and the triumph of his Son, and saying to his Son, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's the vision. And that's the vision that this church is inviting you to be a part of. And to be a part of it, not just in your worship and not just in your praise, but that for sure. But part of it in your life and in your bank account, in the way you distribute the funds that God has given to you and of which you are stewards. To praise him. To sing shouts of joy and hallelujah. I guarantee you, if this vision that the psalmist has here in Psalm 47 is your vision, it'll make you sing and give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this beautiful psalm written perhaps 3,000 years ago, and yet glimpsed something of what we've been listening to these last few hours of the French and the Spanish and the Indian nation and Peru and Latin America and other parts of the world coming and bowing because of the power of the gospel in their lives, coming and saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So, Father, we pray, fill us with this vision and grant, Lord, that we might give ourselves to it for Jesus' sake. Amen.